seen a number of strange things when traveling in my life. Things that I looked at and thought, well, that is wonderful, or that is beautiful, or how remarkable it is that these folks have built this or invented that. I've also seen some very, very strange things. Weird things that I remember looking at and thinking, well, I wonder how they got to that point. One of the stranger things that I noticed while traveling was my wife and I and my one daughter, we were in Italy, which is, by the way, a remarkable place, full of remarkable people. But one of the very unusual things was sometimes to pay for parking, you have to find a store that actually you go and you pay for your parking wherever your parking spot was at the store. And quite frequently, there's just sort of like little corner stores that mostly just sell, you know, soda and cigarettes and that sort of thing. And you go and you pay for your parking there. That's not weird. I've encountered weirder parking situations. But it was the cigarettes that caught my eye. In Italy, one of the laws that they have is they basically looked at what we in the United States do with cigarettes, where we have the little warning on the side, and they went, that's good, we could do better. So they put photographs on the packages of cigarettes that are supposed to be very prominent, like they take up most of the package of the cigarettes, of individuals who are dying of cancer or emphysema or something horrible like that. Sort of like, okay, if you're going to smoke these cigarettes, look at this picture. That could be you. And I remember looking at just this whole wall of cigarettes and thinking, that is the strangest thing I've ever seen. But if it helps, then great. I grew up in the 70s and 80s, and of course, part of growing up in the 70s and 80s was that cigarette smoke was just a part of the atmosphere we had. You know, there was an ashtray pretty much everywhere. You know, I tell my kids stories about, you know, you would go to a restaurant and they had a smoking and a non-smoking section, which, by the way, really amounted to almost nothing because smoke does not pay attention to the barrier. So if you're in the non-smoking section, anywhere near the smoking section, you're still in the smoking section. But there was just a prevalence of this around. It was just a part of day-to-day life. And I'll say this much for our young folks. They have done a much better job at avoiding that particular pitfall. You don't see our young people smoking at anywhere near the rate that people of my age bracket did. Like I tell my kids, my high school, we did in fact have a smoking section. There was a place at my high school where, you know, you could go outside because it was at least outside, but we called it the smoke hole. It was where everybody went to have a cigarette because if you were over 18, there wasn't anything legally that the staff and faculty could do anything about you taking a smoke break. That was a strange world to grow up in. And I will be the first person to admit that I was not immune to the effects of that life setting. And for a good few years, good many years, I smoked cigarettes. And you know what, having gone through the whole of the process, it is sort of mind-boggling and baffling that this is a thing that becomes anything for anyone. Because for those of you who've never had a cigarette, first of all, congratulations to you. But second of all, the first time you smoke a cigarette, it will make you sick. Unquestionably so. Your head will spin. You'll get a little headache. You'll get a little nauseous. And you must ask yourself, what kind of moron goes ahead and says, I'll have a second? But then we do. And I did, in fact, smoke for a good couple of years, a good many years. And I remember, it's a hard habit to break. It's remarkably difficult to quit smoking. And of course, you know, it's also remarkably simple because you just don't buy more cigarettes. You know, that's kind of a given. You don't buy more cigarettes, you don't smoke any, problem solved. Except for the fact that you now find yourself being reminded over and over again of whatever it was that you were doing when you smoked a cigarette. And now you have to think of other things to do. You know, you've just finished a really nice meal. You want to go have a cigarette. Now you got to think of something else to do. Because you're going to just sit there the whole time thinking, man, now would be a really good time to have a cigarette. You're driving long distance and you're a little sleepy and you're getting that nod. You know the nod when you've been driving too long where you're staring at the road, but your eyes are just not wanting to. You know what I mean? And you think to yourself, well, now would be a good time to grab a cigarette. Because that's what we did in the 70s, you know, 80s. You had to think of something new to do. And so it was very difficult. It was quite the challenge to quit smoking. Now, a few years ago, I started developing a little problem with my blood pressure. Nothing immediately life-threatening, but long-term probably really bad for me. And so my doctor recommended a bunch of things, not least of which being watch your sodium, which I'll be the first one to admit I'm not great at. Take a blood pressure medication, which I am very, very strict about. And avoid, if possible, caffeine. Now, let me tell you what. Had I not previously had the experience of quitting smoking, that might have been an incredible challenge. But I knew already something that I'd learned in that process before. And that is, you never quit a thing. You just take something different up. You pick something new to do. So if this is when you would have a cup of coffee, you pick something different to do. Now, coffee's really easy. You just learn to drink decaf. That's simple, right? And I know a lot of people are like, I can't possibly drink decaf. Yeah, you actually can. But maybe you do something different. Maybe instead of having that cup of coffee at 11 o'clock in the morning when you're starting to do that thing where your eyes won't quote fully stay awake at work, you take a walk around the building. You figure out what to put in its place. Something new to replace the something that was old. See, I will say I learned some great lessons having to learn how to quit smoking. Now I don't drink caffeine, but very rarely. My doctor likes it. I've adapted to it. And my blood pressure is exactly where it's supposed to be. So all is good. There's this fabulous scripture passage. Sadly, they didn't include it in this particular list, but this is a great phrase in it. St. Paul is advising his young protege how to properly live the Christian life. And one of the things he says is that you must, and the Greek here is interesting, you must grab hold of or take hostage, take custody of every thought. And if you read the original Greek for it, it actually can be interpreted to grab every thought by the throat, which is a pretty violent way of describing this. But Paul is advising his young protege that our thoughts are oftentimes not going to be 100% within our control. That we are going to find ourselves thinking things or saying things or doing things that are not the things we meant to say, think, or do. What do we do about that when those thoughts come across our brain that are not ones that ought to be there? Well, he says, grab it by the throat. Take hold of it. And think, is this of the kingdom of God? And in today's gospel story, we get Peter. Now, this is the same Peter who, when Jesus says, who do you say I am? Peter says, I say that you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, you are right. And upon this rock will I build my church. Peter, the rock, who then turns around while on the way to Jerusalem and says to Jesus, surely not, Lord. You can't possibly mean that you're going to go to Jerusalem and die. And Jesus says to Peter, what? Well, he takes the thought by the throat, doesn't he? He says to Peter, your mind is not on things of the kingdom of heaven. Your mind is filled with earthly things. Get behind me, Satan, because this is not of my Father's kingdom. Now, I have to imagine the part that we don't get in the scripture passage is when Jesus takes Peter aside later and goes, man, I'm sorry if that was really hard for you here, but you know, had to be done. That thought just had to be grabbed hold of by the throat. And, you know, you're still my buddy. You're still the good guy. you're still going to be the thing that I build. You know, this, you're still the rock. I'm still going to call you Peter. And I love that Jesus called him Peter, because of course Peter's not his name. His name is Simon. Jesus just calls him Petros, which means one who is like a rock. And as I always tell my confirmation students, I just think it's marvelous that one of Jesus' disciples was named Rocky. But, you know, that simply is the case. We as human beings, we are going to struggle. There's not a one of us who's not going to struggle. Peter struggled, so we're going to struggle. Every last one of the disciples, every last human being who's ever drawn breath is going to struggle controlling our thoughts. We're going to struggle controlling our thoughts at our weak moments. By the way, I love this term within the recovery community of those who are going through AA or whatever else. There's this term that tells you when you should stop and think deeply about your actions, and the term is called HALT. It is an abbreviation for hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you should not trust your thoughts. Now, my wife will tell you that in particular, if I'm tired, and especially if I'm hungry, my thoughts are not always as they should be, nor is my attitude, especially if I'm hungry and angry. But, you know, what psychologists and the recovery community has told us is, when you're in one of those states, you're in a weak spot. Hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. I think about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, where he goes 40 days without food or drink, and that's when Satan comes and arrives. Jesus is by himself 40 days in the wilderness, no food, no drink. I don't know if he was angry about anything, but he was definitely hungry, lonely, and tired. There will be times in your life and my life when our thoughts are going to betray us. Our words are going to come out of our mouths that we don't want to come out of our mouths. When we have weak moments. How do we do that? How do we not let our thoughts control us? How do we not let sin, because that's what we're ultimately talking about, have dominion over us? Well, I can tell you a funny thing about quitting smoking. The worst way, the absolute worst way that you can quit smoking is to put your mind to thinking all day long, I should not smoke a cigarette. Because sooner or later you're going to smoke a cigarette because that's all you're thinking about. Jesus is not indicating that to Peter that he needs Peter to sit around and think all day long, how can I not give in to my fears about Jesus going to Jerusalem? No. He doesn't say to Peter, Peter, you have to control your thoughts by resisting them. What does he tell Peter he should have done? He says, Peter, you need to fill your mind with my Father's will. You need to fill your mind with what it is that is of the kingdom of God. You need to replace all of that space in your mind. And I always say, you got to think about your brain like, and y'all have a really good kitchen pantry. Like, we've got a really good kitchen pantry at my house. And man, let me tell you what, my wife and I, we love to buy kitchen gadgets. We've got probably too many kitchen gadgets, you know. I'm going to be the first one to admit, I'm yet to sous vide anything. But I have a sous vide, and I'm going to get around to it one of these days. I swear to goodness I am. By the way, I may or may not ever actually get around to sous-viding anything. But we've got such a full kitchen pantry, and it's got so many marvelous things in it, things that we use all the time, things that are super important. Our shelves are full of really remarkable food and kitchen preparation equipment. But every so often, you got to shuffle things around because you need space. You need space to put things in. Your heart is the exact same as a kitchen pantry. It's only got so much shelf space. It's only got so much room. The question isn't, what thought are you going to resist? If you're thinking about resisting some form of temptation, If you focus on that thing that you're resisting, it's always going to have power over you. The trick to it is simply not leaving it room. The trick to it is just making sure that your pantry is already full and that you can't put anything else in there. Jesus is trying to convince Peter that what Peter is going to need to do in order to be ready for what he's going to face in Jerusalem is to clean out the shelves and then stock it thoroughly with God's will, God's word, God's kingdom. I will tell you all one more thing about myself, and that is I'm good at a lot of things in life, but I'm really terrible at sleeping. I don't know why that's a thing. And I'm really great at sleeping when I'm not supposed to, by the way. You know, 5 o'clock in the evening, my body's like, let's take a nap. I'm like, that is going to completely ruin the rest of the evening. Now, I'm really, really bad at sleeping at about 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, part of it is, you know, aches and pains and arthritis, but I can wake up and stay up with the best of them. I find myself oftentimes awake, staring at my ceiling at 3:30 in the morning and thinking, what's wrong with my body that it does not want sleep? Because I'm pretty sure I want sleep. And I've discovered that if you're awake at 3:30 in the morning, which is, by the way, really, really annoying, and pretty far from dinner, you're definitely going to be hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. And in those moments at 3:30 in the morning, I've discovered that you can fill your brain with all kinds of worry and fear and anxiety and doubt. Or you can pray. Or you can pray. I've discovered that's a tremendous trick. And I don't know if it's that filling my brain with God's will, God's word, and God's relationship is just something that brings me such tremendous comfort that I am able to go back to sleep at 3:30 in the morning. Or if it's just that Satan gets really, really frustrated and gives up and lets me go back to sleep. I'm not sure which direction that works. But I have discovered that it absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, does work. And not just at 3:30 in the morning when you can't sleep. Actually, praying works 24 hours a day. It works when we're sad, works when we're happy, works when we're scared, works when we're not scared. The scriptures over and over again tell us that we are to fill our brains with God's kingdom. Prayer is a marvelous way to do that. So is study. Meditating on what God has done and is doing in our lives. There's a whole lot of different ways to put really marvelous food on that pantry shelf of your heart. And once you've stacked it up high enough, there's nowhere left for Satan to put anything new. It works really great to replace the old with the new if you want to make growth and wholeness and completeness happen. So when Jesus is talking to Peter, same Peter who in the 16th chapter says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for your mind is on things of this earth and not of my kingdom. It is a reminder to each and every one of us that we need to keep our minds focused on filling with God's grace, mercy, and love. In the midst of a life that will encourage us to stock it with all sorts of garbage that's actually going to hurt us. So I say to each and every one of you, learn to take your thoughts by the throat. And if you need to say to those thoughts, get behind me, Satan, do so. But first and foremost, always make sure that you have filled your heart with God, with God's love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and that there would be no room left for the enemy to stack anything on your shelves. Amen.